This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed. So we're arriving in Exodus chapter 7 in this week in this series that we've been in. Really grateful for the way Caitlin took us back and underlined a really important branch of the story that we didn't take time to look at, and I'm really glad that she did. This morning is going to be another example of the things that we're going to fly over. It's going to be like in an airplane, and you fly over and you can see landmarks. And I'm going to point out a few of them to you, but we really haven't got the time to land and really examine them the way it would be most responsible to do. Exodus chapter 7 is where we are today. Moses has been called by God. He's tried every way to get out of doing this. Moses has finally said, take your brother with you. Your brother will do the talking. That's fine. So God sends Moses and Aaron. They go to Pharaoh in Egypt and say, as God told them to say, let my people go. God also warned them that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. He's going to say no. You go and ask, but he's going to say no. Just be ready for that. So they go and ask, and he says no. So it was time for God's power to be shown. And so what happened was the entire Nile River turned to blood. It's the first of what was called the plagues. It turns the Nile River into a polluted, rancid mess. And then Pharaoh says, no, still no. And so a week goes by of just this yuckiness. And they go back, say, so let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, again. And that leads to a second plague, the plague of frogs. All of Egypt overrun by frogs. Still unmoved. Pharaoh says, nope. Not doing it. Which leads then to the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of livestock, skin boils, hail, locust, darkness, and finally in Exodus chapter 12, a plague that results in the deaths of all of the firstborn in Egypt. 10 dramatic things visited on the Egyptians, devastating plagues because Pharaoh refused to release the Israelite slaves. It was that final plague, the death of the firstborn. There wasn't a house in Egypt that didn't have someone dead. Pharaoh seemingly at this point, he throws up his hands and says, all right, I give. I've had it. Fine. Just go. Get out of here. So the Israelites leave at that point. Pharaoh, unbelievably, changes his mind again. He sends his army out after them. So there go the Israelites, their herds, their flocks, all of them, the possessions that they leave with that are actually the Egyptians, but God in his covenant promise said you'll leave with lots of possessions, so that's actually what happened too. Moses is leading the people out of Egypt. There's an army in pursuit. They come to the Red Sea, and it seems like they're trapped. They've got water in front of them. They've got a marauding army approaching them from the other side. What do you do? Where do you go? So it was time once again for God's power, a miracle from God to be seen. Moses, with the staff that he was given, bangs it on a rock at the edge of the Red Sea. The water parts. The Israelites cross on dry land, not mucky, muddy land, but dry land, it says. They walk across. The army is coming behind them. And as soon as the Israelites get to the other side and the army is well into the Red Sea, the water comes back together and wipes out Pharaoh's army. And after everything that's happened up to that point, after everything they've seen, after 10 plagues that they've watched God visit on the people of Egypt, it's here, on the other side of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. It's here where we read that the Israelites go, oh, so this God is really God. Well, we'll trust him then. And they'll trust Moses as his servant, which is what they do. It had been 430 years they'd been enslaved in Egypt. God told their ancestor Abraham, that's how long it's going to be, and that's how long it was. God also promised Abraham that his descendants would go free with many possessions, and that's exactly what happened too. So that's a really, really like flying over highlight piece. There's so much that we could really drill down on, and it would be responsible to do just that. I'm going to keep moving though, because there are 40 years of events that follow this arrival on the other side of the Red Sea. There's no way to look at each and every event, so I'm going to look at three realities of the 40 years of wandering that the Israelites endured. Three realities in these lives of these former slaves on their way to the land that God promised their ancestor Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before. The first reality for this traveling group of Israelite slaves, and I'm no scientist, but people get hungry. People get hungry. Food scarcity becomes an issue just as they get going on this 40-year, what turns out to be, they didn't know it was going to be a 40-year journey. Food scarcity becomes an issue. And they begin to once again, and they do this repeatedly, they start thinking back to the good old days. Remember back there where we had pots filled with meat remember that? Oh, that was great. You were slaves. Oh, yeah, but we had lots of food. It was great. So after hearing all this grumbling, Moses goes to God. Leaders do this a lot, by the way. I'm just going to go to God. I can't handle this anymore. So he goes to God and says, what am I going to do with this group of people? God says, don't worry. I'm going to provide everything that you need. I'm going to provide you food every single day. And to prove that I am good to my word, I'm going to give you meat tonight. And that's what happens. Quail land, and everybody gets meat. And then the next morning, everybody gets bread. For lack of a better word, we'll call it bread, because God says, I will rain bread down from heaven, and that's what he does. It's also interesting in this conversation that Moses is having with God that this is the first place that I found, at least, where God identifies himself by the setting free of the slaves from Egypt. Scripture is over and over again, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who helped you cross. I am the God who did. And this is exactly what he says to Moses. I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you meat. I can do that. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. And God does just that. The next morning and every morning after that, God provides for them this thin, flaky bread that tastes like honey, apparently. And they called it manna, which comes literally from the Hebrew phrase, what is it? I'm not even making that up, people. What is it? Eat this. What is it? Yes. Exodus chapter 16 is where we read this, in verse 21 to 23. I'm going to read this out loud. God makes the promise. God delivers on it. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay it aside to be kept until the morning. Pick up at verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. So the people's reaction to God's provision, they were obedient for a while. I think it's when you consider that event, when Jesus is asked by his disciples, teach us to pray, and among the attitudes that Jesus gives them to pray within, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so here's the event that he's reflecting back to. Let God provide as God provides, because God has provided before. Well, in a related story, just as scientific as the first reality, people get thirsty. People get thirsty. And here's another lesson about how God meets our needs and the way that we are to receive his blessing. Earlier in the Promised Land journey, Moses demonstrates the power of God. He strikes that rock at the edge of the Red Sea, the waters part, the Israelites go across, and so on. Said that. In Exodus 17, the people are grumbling, still grumbling. They've just been delivered bread and meat, all they could eat, and they're still like, what's God done for us lately? Now they want something to drink. Moses is instructed by God to use that same staff to strike another rock at a place called Massah, and when he does that, fresh water gushes, as we sang this morning, from the rock. But now fast forward from that event 40 years. Remarkably, the people of Israel are grumbling. 40 years Moses has been listening to this. Whine, 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 whine. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Wondering aloud, if this was his... People are mean sometimes. So Moses, was this your plan? Bring us out in the desert so we could die? Is this what you were going to do all along? Good work. So Moses goes to God. What do I do? God says, you go to this specific rock in front of the people. Speak to the rock. Water's going to come from that rock. I've done it before. You've seen me do it before. I'll do it again. This event is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 to 13. Here's how it goes. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Meribah is a word that means quarreling. So what were God's instructions to Moses? What was Moses supposed to do? Speak. Use words. Speak to the rock. And instead, Moses, with people like on him, and he's just tired of it, and so he just raises the staff and he strikes the rock. He does it the way he wants to do it, to get this whole thing over with. Let's just get on with this. I guess Moses thought words weren't enough, actions were the way to go. But by taking things into his own hands, Moses drew attention to himself and away from God. And that's the danger in leadership. This is about God. Moses knowingly ignored God's clear direction. And yeah, pragmatically speaking, the people still got the water, so what's the big deal? But God has said, "I want you to do it this way. Leave the results to me." So doing it our way may bring satisfaction in the short term, may get us solutions that we want immediately. But if it opposes what God wants, there will be devastating consequences in the end. It is far better to trust God, especially when you think your plan is better. When you say, "Oh, I got this one, God," if at the moment you think your plan is better than God's, you've lost. Go back and do what God asked you to do. And the final reality I want to look at this morning is the way the Israelites were forced to take the long way home. That event of Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, as I said, it happened 40 years into their journey. 40 years. If this were a regular road trip from, at that time, from Egypt to Canaan, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. What's the deal with 40 years of wandering? Numbers 13 and 14 tell us this story. Representatives of the Israelite people go into the land of Canaan and they look around in there to scope it out. Now, this is the land God has promised them. But we want to go see it for ourselves. So they go into the land and they scope it out for about 40 days. Not about 40 days, for 40 days. And then they come back out and they go, this is a great land. Lush. You know, when God said flowing with milk and honey, he wasn't stringing us along. This is great land. But there's people there. They're giants. We can't possibly defeat them. So we know that God has told us, that God has promised us, that God has delivered right before our eyes for 40 years. We're right here at the land that he's promised us, but we've taken a vote. We're not going to go in. Now, the Bible says God is slow to anger. That's true. But he gets there. God had shown them so many things. He had been so familiar, but they so wanted to do it the way they had always done it, the things that they were familiar with and comfortable with. God had them on the doorstep of the promised land, and they said, yeah, we don't think so. And God is furious. Rightly so, I think. So God's mad. Moses tries to mediate between God and the people in Numbers 14, beginning at verse 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you've said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed on the census from 20 years old and upward who've grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I'll bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out in the land, 40 days, a year for each day you shall bear your iniquity. 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. This is our third takeaway from the story of the Israelites as they proceed to the promised land. There are consequences for knowingly and determinedly disobeying the word of God. And this is true not just for leaders. Moses got his punishment too for distrusting, but also for the congregation, also for the people. When God brings you to the door of opportunity and you don't trust him enough to go through it, or the most that you're willing to offer him in the moment is a resistant whining and grumbling rather than persistent praise and worship, there is a price to be paid. And Israel paid that price for 40 years. 40 years! Oh, they kept busy. Oh, they were busy every day. They weren't going anywhere. They weren't getting a step closer to the destination. Oh, but they were busy. But the question that we're asking in this series, other than the quick daily bread reference earlier, how does this whole hunger, thirst, and wandering or lostness connect us to Jesus? I think part of the answer to that is to realize and accept that these three things are part of every human experience. Everybody gets hungry. Everybody gets thirsty. Everybody spends time wandering in some way. To some degree, everybody gets this. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of his children. And that means that we're created feeling incomplete. And we try all kinds of things to make us, to give us that sense of completion and satisfaction. So it could be a physical hunger. We certainly know that food scarcity is an issue globally. Maybe it's a hunger for significance. Again, it could be literal thirst. We know that it is possible to solve the freshwater problem globally. We just have a priority problem. But maybe it's a thirst for justice. It could be a physical lostness, a wandering from place to place, job to job, relationship to relationship. Or maybe it's a spiritual wandering that causes us to continue to seek, book to book, belief to belief, church to church, to church to church. So the truth is that all three of these things, hunger, thirst, and lostness, are also things that Jesus repeatedly addresses in his discipleship, in his teaching. Think of John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus is being questioned on what signs are you going to give so that we know that God is on your side? Because we know our ancestors, God showed himself with manna. So what are you going to do? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the fulfillment of every deep hunger that exists in every person. Jesus embodies God's ultimate provision and is God's deliverance to us. Jesus says those who place their trust in him in a saving way, from them streams of living water spring. And lostness? Jesus declared in John 14, when it comes to finding the way to God, to that heavenly promised land, he says, I'm the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except be it through Jesus. So the Israelites needed food. And generations later, Jesus comes into the world as the bread of life. The Israelites needed to be refreshed and restored. And generations later, Jesus brings forward streams of living water. Finally, the Israelites wandered aimlessly for years. And generations later, Jesus declared himself to be the way. In various places, he said he was the path, the narrow road, the gate, the door. The point for us being, he is the only way for a person to know God as Father and to be saved from sin.